Okay, today we are starting a new series on the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. And each week, actually, in this series, we're going to look at a different person or a different character, you know, in that story, in the book of Genesis. And so you might think that since this is the first sermon, that the person, the character that we should be talking about is Adam, but that's not actually true. There's actually a character, there's a person that is acting in Genesis long before Adam hits the scene, and that person is God himself. Long before Adam is doing anything, God is there in the beginning. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's doing something right off the bat. So in the sermon series, we'll look at a different person, a different story each week. And our goal, though, with each of these Genesis stories, is not to kind of do a deep dive on an obscure Old Testament Bible story so that you can like brush up on your Old Testament trivia or something, you know, so you can kind of hoard more Bible facts. That's not what we're trying to do here. Our goal with these Genesis stories is the same goal that we have every single week, and that goal is to grow our real faith, like the faith that actually is lived out in our real lives right now. So how can we, in the creation story, for instance, know Jesus Christ better in a way that matters to our lives right now? It's possible that you have thought a decent amount. We're doing the creation story today, in case you didn't know. It's possible that you have thought a decent amount about this creation story, but it's also possible that when you do think about the creation story, that the questions that come most quickly to your mind are ones like, ooh, I don't know, is it literal six-day creation or not? Or like, oh, well, hold on a second. How is there light on the first day when the sun wasn't created until the fourth day? Like, it's possible that those are the questions that come most quickly to your mind when you think about this story. We are not going to wrestle with those questions today. By the way, if you're into that sort of thing, like, I'm kind of into it too, so I'd be happy to like funnel some resources your direction. We could even set up a coffee or something. But that's not our task for today. Our task is to look at this creation story in a way that hopefully has real implications for our faith and our relationship with Jesus Christ in your real life today. All right. So we're going to talk about creation. And I pulled this painting. Can we see this painting? So this is a painting from dated 1615, okay? A painting done by a man called Jan the Elder. It's a great name. And it's his interpretation of the Genesis story, of creation, you know? And I love this painting, actually, for a couple of reasons. I love that it highlights such diversity of wildlife. I know it's maybe a little difficult to see from where you are, but there's like ducks and lions and just like tons of different animals here at the beginning of creation. And here on the left side, I like that it kind of, that Jan the Elder, included like just have some distance and some landscape, you know, like a valley and hills and forests to highlight the landscape of God's creation. And then here on the right, back there, you might have noticed, there's Adam and Eve back there in the back, like enjoying the blessings of God's wonderful creation. And so I'm going to leave this up for most of the sermon time this morning. If you're the kind of person that's into this, hopefully it does something for you. So that's that. So we're going to talk about creation this morning, about the blessing that God gives near the end of Genesis chapter 1, where he says, the story tells us, God blessed man and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And it was so. God saw all that he had made and it was very good. So this morning we'll have just kind of two main points here. The first point will be God's creation and the second one will be God's blessing. God's creation and God's blessing. So I want to start by just reflecting a little bit on the wonders of God's creation. Genesis 1 outlines that God created everything that we know. Every single thing that we know, God created out of nothing. It outlines them day by day, the expanse of the heavens and the earth, the light and the darkness, the waters and the land, the stars and suns and moons, and every plant and tree and flower, every creature in the water and the land, every fish, every bird, the mammals, the bugs, the reptiles, the fungus, the bacteria, the spiders, everything. God is the author of everything that we know. Isn't it crazy when we really pause to reflect on the wonders of God's creation? How truly big and creative and wonderful it all really is. And God created it. One stat that is like always stuck with me. Have you heard this stat before, that there are more stars in our universe than there are grains of sand in all the beaches and all the deserts on planet Earth? So think about like just picking up a handful, just a handful of sand, and like how many grains of sand your hand would contain. Scientists say that there are more planets, or sorry, more stars than there are grains of sand in all the beaches and all the deserts. Let me just read from the little article. It says that there, scientists estimate that the Earth contains 7.5 sextillion sand grains. That's a 75 followed by 17 zeros. Astronomers, though, calculate the number of stars in the universe based on detailed counts of galaxies we can see, and making conservative estimates of how many we can't see, they estimate that the total number of stars in the universe to be at least 70 septillion stars, which is a 7 followed by 23 zeros. God created all of that. So, there are parts even of our own planet, our own world, that we are only beginning to discover and explore. There is so much beauty and creativity and creation that flows from the creative mind of God. And rather than standing up here and trying to spit more facts out to you, I am going to bring up a special guest to do that. This person is an amateur nature enthusiast and an avid nature documentarian watcher, and that person is my wife, Jenny Behrens. So she's going to come up and, yeah, give her a hand. Yeah.
Thank you. I have watched, as a child, many nature documentaries by force, but as an adult, it is definitely by choice. And now my kids will say, "Mom, can we watch TV?" And I'll say, "No, but you can watch a nature show, because it doesn't even count as TV. It's so amazing." So we are going to talk about two main categories today. The first are birds, and the second is cephalopods, obviously. Okay, so we're going to start with these birds of paradise, and our sound isn't working, so I get to be David Attenborough today. And this is in New Guinea, and in New Guinea, there are over 40 different species of birds of paradise, and they have all evolved, because food is so abundant, they've been able to focus their energies elsewhere into these amazing courting dances and feathers, and it is pretty spectacular. The one that's going to come on next is, I think, my favorite one. But there are some, oh yeah, this one. He makes this clacking noise every time he goes back and forth. It's pretty good. There are some of their dances that can only be viewed from above, so the female perches above, because that's good, you can turn it off, because the bird will have, like, at the very end, the crowning part of the dance is that he opens its mouth and reveals that it's, like, bright blue or some crazy color. Some of them, called bower birds, build these crazy towers or, like, these circular, like, passageways for the female to walk through. There's one bower bird that has bright yellow eyes and can alternate its dilation. So one pupil will be small, one pupil will be very big, and it'll just go back and forth. One is incredibly good at mimicry and can mimic, obviously, the other birds that it sees and hears, but also the sounds of, like, the nearby village. So it can do a chainsaw or a barking dog, or, my favorite, the sound of children playing in the nearby village. It's pretty spectacular. So, Birds of Paradise, increase your faith and go watch a Birds of Paradise documentary. There's one called Dancing with the Birds. I think Greg came over for dinner once, and I was like, and now let's sit down and watch this bird documentary. But he could say it was really good. It increased his faith, I think. I saw his spirit sing with joy. So go watch some Birds of Paradise documentaries. They're very good. Okay, the next bird, I think, is one of the most misunderstood birds in all of creation, and it is the flamingo. Okay? So we think of the flamingo as kind of a cushy tropical bird. How many of you know how flamingos get their color? Yes. How? Yeah, it's from the food that they eat. That's how they turn pink. That is such an interesting fact about flamingos, but it's not the best fact about flamingos. Okay, so we think of them as tropical cushy birds, but some of them live in these high altitude wetlands. And, you know, they, like, stand on one foot in the water. And at night, in these places, they freeze into place. And they have to wait for the sun to come up to thaw the ice so that they can start walking around again. In some places, in Africa, there's a species of flamingos that thrives in toxic waters. So if you've ever been to Yellowstone, they have all these beautiful pools that you are not allowed to touch because it would burn. They're corrosive. They have all these elaborate boardwalks. Some of them are boiling. There are flamingos in Africa that live. That's where they choose to live, in these toxic waters. They eat toxic algae and food that turns them pink that nothing else can eat. They drink the toxic water. They can even drink boiling water that comes up out of geysers and hot springs. And if there's no toxic water or no boiling water for them to drink, they can even drink salt water that they filter through glands in their heads, and then the excess comes out their nasal cavities. It's amazing. So the next time you see a flamingo, a plastic flamingo in someone's yard, just glory in the way that God made this ferocious, tenacious animal. It is really impressive. The flamingo, who knew? Okay, the last category are the cephalopods. And the cephalopods are the mollusky, octopus, squid, nautilus, and cuttlefish. So they're soft-sided, and they actually have, the only thing that is hard on their body is a little beak where their mouth is. And they can fit through any opening that their beak can fit through. They can change texture and color. They use ink. This is a cuttlefish, and it's not using its color as camouflage. It's using its color to hypnotize a crab that it wants to eat. It's so amazing! Can you believe it can do that? It just does that. God made it like that. It's crazy. There are some really good cephalopod documentaries. You can find lots of cool, like, cuttlefish videos, even on YouTube. There's one where a cuttlefish is placed in an artificial environment that looks like a living room, and it changes colors to match, like, the checkered pattern on the floor or the pattern on the fake chair that they put in there. We won't watch it eat the crab, but it is very impressive. So God made it. It's amazing. 1 year for my birthday, I'm going to say this fact anyway. Well, not the fact, but 1 year for my birthday, Dean took me to a lecture at the Kansas City Zoo called Kiss and Tail about animal courtship, and he said that I wasn't allowed to share any of those facts, but after the service, I would be glad to share some of those facts.
I had to limit her time, actually. She would have taken the rest of the service if I let her, so... Man, God's creation is so wonderful, isn't it? It's so amazing. And whether or not it was a literal six-day creation, or whether or not there was, like, varying degrees of evolution involved, the point is that God has made all that we know. And I'm not trying to be a hippie here, and I'm not, like, maybe some of you are like, Dean, I'm more of an indoor person or whatever, which is fine. But I'm trying to say that beholding the wonders of God's creation is not an insignificant part of the spirituality of the Bible and history. Like, that's a big part of how Christians have historically, like, connected with God, is like through the wonders of his creation. You'll find it in the Psalms, which talk many times about how every created thing praises God just by its existence. Or you'll find it in Job, when God kind of flexes on Job and says, I am the God of the water and the lightning and the constellations and the ostrich. Or you see it in art like this. Or awesome old hymns. We like hear this refrain about God's marvelous creation. Or we see it lived out in the lives of old saints, wondering at God's creation. Can, should, whatever, inspire real worship and praise of God. One of the staff guys, like an admin guy over at Overland Park, was putting all these videos into the laptop this week and came into my office afterwards and was like, Dean, I'm pretty intrigued by this sermon. Like, I don't know what you are preaching on this week. And he said, but, man, I watched those videos and God is amazing. And I was like, bingo! Like, yes, you get it. Like, that's the point. Understanding God as creator of all that we know grows our awareness and our heart for our loving and creative God. So this week, will you look for the beauty of God's creation in your life this week? It could be in your own yard, like in the flower beds, or, I mean, stare at a blade of grass, I don't care, like, or go on a walk on a trail nearby your house. Like, you will see the wonders and the beauty and the creativity of God, and then, like, project that up to him in praise and worship, okay? Okay, so let's talk about God's blessing. That's all God's creation. Let's talk about God's blessing. God created all of these things, sun and the moon and the sky and every living creature in Genesis 1. And then it says that he created humanity. And humanity was different than all of the other things that he created because humanity was going to bear God's image. Humanity would bear the image of God. All humanity, men and women, would bear the image of their creator. And then the text tells us that God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and subdue and rule over this creation. So what does that mean? What does God mean when he blesses us in this way and says to subdue and rule creation? God takes this amazing universe from microscopic organisms to galaxies that are light years away, and he hands it to humanity and says, here, this is a gift. All of this sings my praises and has my fingerprints on it, and I'm giving it to you. I'm blessing you with it. So rule it and subdue it. What does he mean by rule and subdue? Well, you might be familiar with one of the worst versions of that, of interpreting this passage, which is to say that what God probably means is that we should exploit and use creation in any way that we want, and then once we've taken out of it what we want, we kind of carelessly toss it aside. That's like a real way that some Christians view that passage. I think that's unbiblical. I don't think that that's like in line with the other passages of Scripture. Well, for one, like, just logically, it doesn't make sense that God would hand us something that he has lovingly and creatively worked on and made and handed to us with the expectation that we would exploit it and be careless with it and take from it what we want and toss it aside. That makes no, we wouldn't even do that with a friend, much less with the God of the universe, to just use a gift in that way. Setting aside also the fact that the Bible teaches us that someday it's not us that are leaving this place to go somewhere else with God and some place far away from here. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is coming back here to make his home here on this planet. And so that adds a complicating layer about how we should treat this world in which we live. Setting aside all of that, I want to say that in order to look at or to learn about how to subdue and rule over creation, we need look no farther than Jesus Christ himself. Let's like actually look at Jesus. After all, John 1 tells us that Jesus was with God in the beginning. That awesome creation story that we've been reflecting on. Like, Jesus was there, John 1 tells us. It says, through Jesus, all things were made, and nothing was created without him. So if we want to learn how to rule, let's look at how Jesus ruled. How does he rule? Well, Jesus' rule on this earth was marked by service and humility and gentleness and self-sacrifice. Jesus ruled on this earth by washing people's feet and humbling himself even to the point of death. That is what Jesus' ruling looks like. When he was here on earth, Jesus exercised like his dominion over creation, not by exploiting it, but by restoring it. Jesus healed sick bodies. He raised up dead people. He was restoring creation, not exploiting it. Do you guys remember the story? I think it's in like Mark 8, where Jesus is in the boat with the disciples, and a storm pops up, and Jesus kind of crawls to the bow of the boat and stands up and rebukes the wind and the waves, and the storm ceases, and the waters become still, and the disciples look at each other and like whisper to one another, like, who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him. That is the rule. That's like the rule or the dominion of Jesus. It's like bringing peace and order out of chaos and destruction. So our model for subduing and ruling creation ought to be our Creator, Jesus himself. We are called to mimic the gentle, faithful, self-sacrificial rule of God in Jesus. Look, guys, again, I am not trying to be like a tree hugger here, okay? I am saying that Christians ought to care about how we interact with this world. We ought to care about that. We ought to care about how we interact with creation, how we steward its resources from water to waste to our utilities and the way we consume energy, all of it. Why? Not because it makes Mother Nature sad, okay? Like, so by default, I have to watch a lot of nature documentaries also. And every nature documentary ends the same way, which is at the very end, they show what they say is a sad animal on the screen. Have you seen these? They're like, look at this sad animal. And I'm like, how can you tell from his face that he's sad? But they say, your bad behavior on this planet is making this animal sad. And I hate that so much. It might be true even, but like that shaming message does zero for me. Like, it moves the needle zero for Dean, okay? Like, it's not about our interaction and rule, right rule of creation is not about making sad animals happy, okay? The reason to rule creation rightly is because our God has lovingly and creatively made it, and God gave it to us, to humanity, and blessed us with it. And that does something for me. That inspires me. That moves the needle for me, okay? Jesus is coming back to this earth someday, and he has shown us the gentle, faithful rule of creation that is possible in him. Will you stand? We are going to close the sermon time by praying a prayer together. There's this great prayer from the Book of Common Prayer, like our Anglican prayer book, called A Prayer for Creation. And I love this prayer, and I thought it would be appropriate for us to pray it together here. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, who has filled the world with beauty, open our eyes to behold your gracious hand in all your works, that rejoicing in your whole creation, we may learn to serve you with gladness. For the sake of him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.